And we have a kind of a narrow picture of Christ in that if I say Christ, you think of the man that went to Calvary. I say Jesus, you think of the man that went to Calvary. And all of that's true, but it's a narrow picture because he's more than that. And that's what we want to look at today, because Colossians, where we're going to read in a moment, speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it behooves us to have a good understanding of Christ. So even Jesus, we found in, you don't have to turn to it, I just scribbled out here the concept. Jesus asked the Sadducees and Pharisees and says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son will he be?" And they said, "Oh, he'll be the son of David." And he says, "Well, why did he say then, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Why did he call him Lord if he's his son?" And it says, no man dared to ask him any questions after that, because they were all silent. How could they? They couldn't answer it. But I want to move in that direction today. And so if you'll start with the book of Colossians with me, please. Colossians chapter 1. Not knowing everyone's background, I have to ad-lib a little bit to make sure we're all kind of thinking together. If this microphone is the target of the understanding of Godhead, the prophet told us, he says, the Trinity group went off to one side and the Pentecostal oneness went off to another side. He said they both missed the target. So we're trying to find the target today. And the reason we're trying to find it is if we can understand the first Son of God, then we can understand the rest of the Son of God's. If we miss it on the first one, we'll miss it on ourselves. And so, same way that if a horse, two horses get together and bring forth another horse, then that horse has to get together with another horse to bring forth another horse. Once God sets a pattern, it's a repeat with dogs or cats or horses or children of God. It's all the same. It's a repeat. And so we want to catch the pattern from number one. How did it come about and what is the pattern? And then we'll find ourselves. And the pattern won't completely unfold until we're almost finished. And for those of you that, if I don't know how many of you always attend this church, and I really don't even know how long your services normally are, but I'm guessing this is going to take about an hour and 15 minutes. That's my guess. And so that's the direction we're taking. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that the purpose being that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So we notice now just by verse 9 that Jesus is not in the Godhead. The Godhead is in him. That makes a big difference. If you're in the Godhead, you're maybe one of three. But if the Godhead is in you, then all of it's in you. Are you with me? So we find that all that God was in this, we'll call it being called Christ. And we'll sort that out and as we go through. Now, let's just have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go right back through these very same scriptures again, starting at verse 12. We'll start there, and then we're going to just start unfolding, and then we'll get into the slides. Lord Jesus, you rejoiced in Luke chapter 10 and said, Father, I rejoice, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, but would reveal it to babes such would learn. And when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Jesus told him, said, you didn't get that from yourself or mama or daddy or the Sunday school teacher. You got that from my Father. He revealed that to you. And upon this kind of teaching, this kind of instruction from the Father, I'll build my true church. And so, Father, we see that it is not something that we with our natural minds, our theology, our intellect can probe into and come up with the answers. We just can't do it. Even though we're told to study to show ourselves approved, Lord, we know that it takes Holy Ghost inspiration or revelation through thus saith the Lord before these things can open to us. And so, God, as I stand in one of the offices of the fivefold ministry as a teacher of the Word of God, I know I'm not the real teacher. The Holy Spirit is. And so as I unveil the words, may the great instructor himself be here to teach his children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start at verse 12 again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we are partakers of the saints in light. We have been, if we're born again, we have been delivered from the power of darkness, and our inner man has already had a resurrection, and a rapture, and not our outer man now, that's coming somewhere in the future, but our inner man has already been translated into a new kingdom. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Point number one. So Jesus came to be that which the eye could see because God is invisible. John 4 says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So therefore Jesus came to be the image of the invisible God, not a second God or a third God, but the image of the one God. The firstborn of every creature. Now we've jumped way beyond Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. If he's the firstborn of every creature, now we've gone back to Christ way back. And we'll understand that in a moment. For by him were all things created. So here comes the creation now, and we know that the man born of the Virgin Mary, well, let's pause just a moment. Hold your place in Colossians or mark it, put a ribbon there, and let's go to Malachi chapter 3. I just want to paint a little verbal scriptural picture for you there. Malachi chapter 3. Put one finger there, and then I'm going to have you holding too many places. I'm sorry about that. But anyway, I want to compare Malachi 3 and the Gospel of John chapter 2. So if you can get those two places there, that'll be fine. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now that's speaking, of course, of John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now we see from watching the Old Testament teachings and the Talmud and so forth, that based on this Malachi 3:1, that the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come to Solomon's temple. Behold, he shall, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now let's compare that with the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto him, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So when the Lord suddenly came to his temple, it was not Solomon's temple, it was the tabernacle called Jesus Christ, that the invisible God could become visible through a tent, a tabernacle, a house in which he dwelt. Back to Colossians now. Verse 16. For Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or power. So visible or invisible, that would be this dimension or other dimensions. So wherever it was created, this unction, this power, this Christ created it. And the last part of verse 16, very important. All things were created by him and for him. Not for you, for him. Because we're going to find that it is God that is, according to Ephesians, working out his own good pleasure. Verse 17. And he is before all things. So this is going back before Jesus born of the Virgin Mary. This is going way back before there was sun, moon, stars, angels, anything. Before all things. And by him all things consist, and he's the head of the body of the church. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, God is eternal. So for God, there is no such thing as a beginning, because eternal has no beginning and no end. But somehow, when God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible, he inspired him to write, in the beginning, God created. So therefore, there is something that God is calling the beginning, even though God himself had no beginning. Now we go to the Gospel of John. I work here this morning, no? Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Aha! Now we find what God is calling the beginning. It's when the Word... Something about the Word. We'll find that in a moment what it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But we just read that about Jesus Christ in Colossians. So therefore we find that Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, was only one of, we're going to find, of the many manifestations of the Word. And so he was, as it says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Jesus born of the Virgin Mary was the Word becoming flesh, but long before he became flesh, he was the Word, because the Word created all things. Are we staying together now? So then therefore, people say, I have received Jesus. But mentally, what they've received is the historical facts of what took place in the life of Jesus Christ, and they agree with that and think they have received Jesus, and yet will reject part of the Word of God. Can't do that. Jesus is the Word. To receive the Word is to receive Jesus. To reject the Word, any part of it, is to reject Jesus. John 1, 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I want to gather one more fact, and that's verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And my margin reference on declared says, led him forth, or brought him into full revelation or full view. So we find then now we're beginning to see that the purpose of this Word made flesh, Jesus, had a purpose not to say, look, I'm the second person of the Godhead. Look, I'm deity. It isn't that. He said, I came to declare the Father. Now, as we look at our terms in the Bible, just certain terms become explanatory as to what God is trying to do, or going to do, or is doing. God of the Scriptures. In Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created, and so on, that term God is Elohim, El or Ella, and it means strength, the Allah part of Elohim or Allah, to swear or bind oneself with an oath, implying faithfulness. So that's one side, one facet of God. But in Genesis 2:4, in a case you don't know it in your Bible, every time you see an all capitals Lord, that's telling you that the Hebrew word is Jehovah. So Jehovah or Yahweh, the primary meaning is the self-existing one. But the Hava of Jehovah means to become. That is, to become known, thus pointing to a continuous self-revelation. Now, this is Dr. Schofield's revelation, understanding in the front of his Bible, and it's real close to Strong's Concordance. So putting the two together, the self-existent one who reveals himself. But there's a part in here that I want to ad-lib to just a little bit, but Hava of Jehovah means to become. God is still becoming. Are you with that? Because to become is God is desiring to express himself, and all things were made by him and for him, without him, without anything made. So if it's made for him, then God has to keep displaying what he is, and he's still doing that. He hasn't finished yet. You're awfully silent. So we're going to go back before the beginning. I've never heard a theologian do that before, but let's do it. Okay, this represents the eternal spirit before Genesis 1:1. We found that in the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. But a word isn't a word until it comes into expression. Prior to that, it's a thought. So a word is a thought expressed. So somebody had to have the thought, and then the word became the expression of that. And so we found then in John that it came to declare the Father. So therefore this invisible spirit, this Father, had in him attributes or thoughts. And God is always running a parallel between natural and spiritual. So therefore, I could never be a son of my Father unless I was one of his genes, their seed at one time. And no more can a person on earth be a child of God unless they were in God's seed or genes, which is his thoughts. So the seed in a man is likened unto the thoughts of God. And then when God brings the thought into manifestation, it is word, for a word is a thought expressed. So here now, this represents the invisible God, this star-like thing around here, the God we can't see. He's the eternal God, and in the eternal is perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect satisfaction, perfect contentment, and you almost have to stop and roll that around like tasting wine or something to get the full flavor of that, to stop and think a moment, what would it be to be perfectly satisfied? Or have perfect contentment. What a glorious thing. Yeah. And yet that's a part of what we've got living inside of us. If we can just get into there and quit listening to this outer realm. So this invisible God now, in him was a desire to be God and object of worship. Prior to that, he was merely the eternal spirit. Until somebody worships him, he's not really God. So therefore, he wants to be God, an object of worship. He wants to be a Father, Creator, Husband, Savior, Healer, says Redeemer down, no, Deliverer, I think that one is, I can't read it. Judge, no, Redeemer, must be Deliverer there. Provider, Shepherd, Friend, Worship, Rewarder, Punisher, Fellowship he wants to be a King, wants to have a family, and on, all of this is in him, and he desires, Jehovah is going to reveal himself, so he has laid out a plan through which he can unveil himself. So consequently, if he wants to let it be known, I am a Savior, then somebody has to be lost. If he's going to let it out that I am a healer, somebody has to be sick. So in his plan, he has to make a way that he can unveil himself, because it's all by him and for him. He said in Isaiah, I create darkness, I create light, I create good, I create evil. We don't like to think about God that way, but he doesn't literally, he is not evil, but yet he can make something with a chink in the armor knowing that it'll fall, but not make it fall. Interesting. That's our God. So then, taking our next step now, there was the eternal, the invisible spirit, and then this on the left side now is the invisible spirit again. We're just showing it at a half form. And so the invisible God now with all of his attributes is about to express, and a word is a thought expressed. So the thoughts of God are now moving into this form called the Logos, the Word, which is going to be an expression of the Father. Now that the Logos has come out from him, he now has a son, for the Logos is Christ. Long before the man born of the Virgin Mary. Now, here's some interesting points that have to come in here. The Logos is Christ. It is a theophany, that's a word form body. It is a body for Jehovah. He has not created a second person, and now there's the invisible God plus this other one over here. This entity is now the Son of God in a prefigure. It is the Christ, a theophany, a body for Jehovah. It is the anointing. And we find such, well, let's read a few. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just follow a few examples so that we'll see that the scripture agrees with what I'm telling you. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Pausing right there. The reproach of Christ. Well, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, had never come onto earth in Moses' time. So this is Christ, the Logos, suffering rather to stand the reproach of staying with the anointed word than the treasures of Egypt. So therefore, and we find that the same thing is true. It said that Christ was that spiritual rock that the children of Israel drank from as they went from Egypt to the Promised Land. That wasn't Jesus Christ born of the Virgin Mary. It was Christ the Logos. They were feeding off of what God was doing in that day. And there's many other such scriptures along the same line. So now we've moved out and found that the Logos is Christ. Christ is the anointing. I want to give you a quote from Brother Branham just to let you know that I'm not running off on a tangent by myself here. See, then God came down, and the character of God was Christ. He was the reflection. He was God made visible. Notice, God made visible. In the beginning was God. He wasn't even God then. No, God's an object of worship. Only thing he was the eternal. And in him was attributes, and those attributes were thoughts, and those thoughts were expressed to words, and the word was made manifest. Exactly what I was showing you. What is it? It's all God becoming tangible. Now that's the part I want you to watch. It didn't stop back there. It's still God becoming tangible. And you are part of God. And Jesus came to redeem those that was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It was in God's thoughts, and that's what he came to redeem them. And them, as soon as it strikes them, they see it because there's life in there. Amen. Same quote continuing. But if the life isn't in there, then what can they do see? They don't see it. They'll never see it. And the whole thing is, Jesus said, at that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. The whole thing is God becoming material, like a husband and a wife becoming one together, God and his children becoming one. So this Christ then, he manifested to Moses as the hinder parts of a man. Christ manifested as Melchizedek. It was Christ in a form, in a measure, in a manifestation. The pillar of fire that led the children of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land, that was Christ. the cloud they followed by day. That was Christ. Christ is not a pillar of fire. Christ is not a cloud. That's a manifestation of form which he takes. He can appear in many forms. When the prophets were leading the children of Israel, that was Christ in a measure. But the fullness of Christ was made manifest in Jesus, the Christ. So everything up to that was a measure. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see now at this point, the very same pattern that God used in the Old Testament is the repeat pattern in the New Testament. You say, no, Jesus already came. Yeah, but through the seven church ages, each of the reformers were Christ in a measure. But at the end of the age, it's to be Christ in full manifestation again, just like it was crowning the Old Testament. That's what's going to crown the New Testament. First, I'm going to just say it, and then we'll work toward it. First, it was the fullness of the Word made manifest in one body, Jesus Christ, and he was the restored Adam, the last Adam. Then he died to redeem a bride, a true church, and then she's been redeemed by the measure through the ages, just like the prophets were the measure through the ages. But at the end is to come a fullness, and that fullness is going to present on earth a restored Eve in whom Christ will manifest again. Then we've restored Adam and we've restored Eve, and then the two go back to Eden again. Now, I want to pick up again. There was too many facts to pick up in any one place. So we're back to the eternal God now. Get your thinking now back. We're back before Genesis 1:1. So now the eternal Spirit with these thoughts, desires, attributes in him. I've explained this before, but I'll do it again. In a little girl, maybe 2 years old, she'll take a dolly, she'll comb its hair, she'll take its clothes off, put its clothes on, try to change its diaper, try to feed it, try to do all these things because in her is an attribute to be a mother. And it's already trying to express itself in this little doll. But she's too young to have it, but the attribute is still calling for expression. But most little boys, they don't act that way because that attribute's not in them. They'll copy their sister sometime, but normally they won't actually do that. They'll rather grab a little truck or toy gun or something like that, because he's got a different set of attributes. So that's what I mean by attributes. It's something that's calling for expression. And so God, in his desire to express, first, we already went through it now, that he went from the, let's do it this way. He went from the eternal invisible Spirit over here, and then all that he was, that great fountain of truth, that great rainbow of light, he poured it into the Word. So all that God was poured into Christ. Amen. Now to get the picture, once that happened, that no longer exists. He's not invisible anymore. The invisible God is now making himself visible. But over in the invisible God was not only Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, but all these little attributes over here represent you and me. We were also in the mind of God, and that's where God authored the Book of Life, and the Lamb's Book of Life was in his own thinking. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, God at this point had never come to flesh yet himself. God at this point was in this image right here, which was a theophany form of the invisible God. So when he made man in this scripture, verse 27, so God created man in his own image, not a man, all men, all of his family were created right there in the image of God. Not this image. That's in chapter 2, verse 5, last part. Very last part. And there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that's this creature. But the one that was created in the image of God was that other creature, which was theophany form. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So when you leave this body, you've got a body waiting. But this body wasn't eternal. But he said that body is eternal and it's waiting. Why? Because it was the body that was created in the mind of God, and God's thoughts are as eternal as God is. Because God is not growing in knowledge or understanding. So every thought he ever had, every thought he has, he always had, because he's not growing in knowledge. So therefore, this family of his was created in his mind from the beginning. And so the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, was written in his mind. So then consequently, when all that God was moved from the invisible to come into manifestation, you were part of this plan. And therefore, you are moving with it and part of the Word of God. Then the Word was expressed, and we'll go on in that in just a moment. Now you say, well, what is this house here? Why didn't I go to that? Because all things were created by God and for God, and this is a Word form body. If you had come the Word in the beginning, man could not have fallen. And God could not have manifested. He was a Savior, Healer, and Redeemer. So you were put in flesh to come into time for testing. You bypassed that theophany. And when you finished your test here on earth, then you go to the body that God already has prepared for you, because God knew the end from the beginning. In Romans 8 it says, whom he has justified, he is already glorified. You're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ when you believe on that, but God's got a glorified condition already waiting for you, and in his mind it's one package. Amen. If you can come as far as justification, he's going to take you all the way to glorification. Whom he's justified, he's already glorified. See? Because God knows the end from the beginning. Now, this isn't normal theology. It's not taught in any seminary. But don't let me shock you, but it is thus saith the Lord. So therefore now you, as the predestinated of God, you were, well, let's just read it. You're also quiet. I don't know whether you're with me, against me, or what's going on here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us, I better back up one verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This was Christ in the beginning, right here. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And that's where we are here, before the foundation of the world. Because everything was created by that form. So the world is not even created yet. But we are back in the beginning. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You say, now there, Brother Lonnie, see, we're not created in Christ, we're created in Christ Jesus. Well, let's answer that too. Go on over to chapter 3. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What's that telling us? The name of the Logos is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus of the New Testament is Joshua in words now we're talking about of the Old Testament, which means Jehovah Savior. So therefore, the name of the Logos is Jesus Christ, and that's why it was so specific that the angel told Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 2, about verse 37, Peter says, this Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So the Logos then becomes the birth of the Son in a prefigure. And then John 1, the Word created all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, sure. And the Word was God, sure. It was His thoughts. And then in Colossians 15, this is the firstborn of every creature. So this is the first emanation out of God. And He becomes a Father by the birth of the Word. And He's the creator of all things. Ephesians 3:9, we just read it. It says, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So the name of the Logos is Jesus Christ. That's why it's sometimes so confusing when you read about, you think of Jesus Christ born of the Virgin Mary, and then Jesus Christ over here, and then Jesus Christ over here. Sure, He's the Word in whatever manifestation He comes in. That's why, having accepted the Word to this age, I have accepted Jesus Christ. Because He is the Word in whatever form He comes in. He was in a virgin-born tabernacle at a time because there had to be a shed blood that could redeem fallen men. And that blood had to be virgin-born. Peter called it the blood of God, because He had to bypass the original sin, which hybrid mankind, serpent seed and mankind, hybrid mankind, and put on earth a polluted blood. And God had to come back with a pure blood to release a pure life to bring a people into a new birth. Just reviewing now what we've talked about, plus one more scripture. So in the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by Him, the Word, which is God. Ephesians 3:9-6, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So what's the name of the whole family? Jesus Christ. Amen. Now Genesis 1:11 says that Genesis 1:11 says that every seed will bring forth of its own kind. Got that in your mind? Every seed brings forth of its own kind. Tomatoes reproduce tomatoes, cabbages reproduce cabbages, corn reproduces corn, dogs reproduce dog, animals reproduce all kinds of animals, humans reproduce humans. How about God? It's almost a blow-away thought. It's not that we are gods. That isn't that. I'm not trying to preach that at all. We are not gods, but we have God's own life in us. It doesn't make us gods, but it puts God's life in us. That's right. Now, many people would say, oh boy, you're walking on thin ice. All right. Do you believe the Holy Spirit's eternal? That's right. You believe you got the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
All right. God's life. I'm just calling it God's life instead of the Holy Spirit. It's the very same thing. It was just moved into another form.
Right.
So here now, this little part here at the top of the screen is God's thoughts predestinated to manifestation in His selected time on earth. So the family of God is being carried in this form called the Logos or Christ through His various manifestations, awaiting, because the Logos is the fullness of the Word. And God gave us the type in that in Adam was His Eve. So if that's the type, then in Christ is His bride. Very same type. And so if we're going to pull a bride for Adam out of Adam, then we've got to pull a bride for Christ out of Christ. So He's the fullness of the Word, so therefore the bride of Christ has to be part of that Word also.
Amen.
So we find then that back before the beginning then, it says that the The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Where? In the mind of God. And it says, Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We were created in Christ Jesus because the same mind that knew about His family also knew they'd fall. And so in knowing they would fall, in His mind, He already had a provision made by the slaying of the Lamb. So it was all finished work in the mind of God and then being lived out on earth. Now, also in God's great plan, there's another section of the Lamb's Book of Life called the Book of Life. And so the Book of Life then, here is our earthly representation through Adam and Eve, our fleshly parents. So God has a record of your genetic past. Because the same way that a farmer watches over the breeding of his cattle to bring forth certain attributes. Now, I'm not saying the family of God is reproduced genetically. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God watches over you and your genetics. The scripture says that Levi paid tithes when he was yet in the loins of Abraham. And Abraham was his great-grandfather. But yet what his great-grandfather did was attributed to Levi. Because God was watching over that lineage. He also said the sins of the parents are passed to the children to the third and fourth generation. So again, so God is watching over. So he brought your great-great-grandparents together, your great-grandparents together, your grandparents together, your parents together to put into you what He needs in you for your role in the body of Christ. And then He refines it by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the new birth, and then uses that, but He's natured you for your position in the body of Christ by watching over your heritage, and that's already listed in the Book of Life. Plus, everything you ever did in this life is listed under your natural lineage. Every bad thought, every bad deed, every bad, and good, it's all listed in this book. This listing up here is your predestination. This listing up here is the way God made you before the foundation of the world. That's why it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. This predestination up here is the people who have that body waiting. Not everyone does. And so then this is predestination to election, and then this is natural. When you are, now many are on this book that are not on this book. So in this book, many are there, and then when they come in Revelation 20, when the books are opened and the people are judged, they're judged out of this book. But if you are born again, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and this page in the Book of Life with your name on it is torn out, thrown into the sea of God's forgetfulness, and to you there is no past. You are perfect in Christ. And all He sees you is as in the way He saw you when He created you in His own thinking before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
So we found then, I'm going to take these off, but just remember this book is continuing to ride here, but I have to take it off because I don't have room for everything on the projector table. So we found then that the name of the Logos was Jesus. So now going through the very same thing again, Jesus was the Logos. Jesus manifested as Melchizedek. He was a pillar of fire by night. He was a cloud by day. He spoke in measure through the prophets. But there was no clear manifestation of Jesus Christ until He stepped into the virgin-born tabernacle. And then we saw perfectly how God loves, how God heals, how God everything. Because we had the fullness in flesh for the first time making a total manifestation of God. Now we have God, the Logos, Jesus, in Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. The Word has become flesh. Now, this part becomes important again. So now we have God in the flesh of a man, walking around in Nazareth, fishing in Galilee, driving the money changers out of the temple, going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the man says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Who was he praying to? The God within him. He said, it's not me. I don't do the works. It's the Father that lives in me. He does the works. Amen. So therefore then, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was bringing his will subject to the Father that dwelt in him. But also in the Garden of Gethsemane, eternal life had to leave him because he couldn't die with eternal life in him. So the Lamb went to Calvary. The Lamb went to the tomb. But here's another point now we're going to get to right here that's very important. Now this is going to shake some of you. These are quotes from Brother Branham. Then we'll draw the conclusion from the quotes. At the age of 30 years old, John the Baptizer baptized him in the River of Jordan, and God came down in the form of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and went in him and dwelt in him at the River Jordan. Let's just keep going so we can reach our conclusion here. The dove and the lamb united together. That's when God and man became one. That's when heaven and earth embraced each other. Hallelujah. That's when God was made flesh, brought it. That's when God come down from spirit form and was made a man and dwelt among us. Where? At the River Jordan. And here's the one that ties it all together now. I'm just saving time by reading the major part of it here. Jesus was the Word. He is the Word. He always was the Word. But here, at the River Jordan, is where the fullness of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. So therefore, when Jesus was born in a manger, little baby in a cradle, that was the Word. But not yet quickened into manifestation. Mary says, Jesus, come on, turn the water into wine. He says, come on, my time's not come yet. And yet we saw a power in the Word, but he hadn't been to Jordan yet. So at Jordan then, the Spirit came to the Word. Then came the manifestation of the life that was already in him. Now he didn't have to be born again because he was virgin born. But we, because of sex birth, have to be born again. But because of predestination, that seed of the Word, not the fullness like he was, but your part of the Word, is already in you. And because you are sons, he sent the Spirit of God into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. See, sonship comes first, then God redeeming his children. So then, therefore, here you come onto earth as your part of the Word, and then God sends a new birth to you, and now that part that you are begins to be quickened into manifestation by the new birth. Amen. Are we with each other? Amen. Just exactly like Jesus. Jesus didn't have to be born again. He just had to be the Word quickened. Right. So then, therefore, knowing that he was all the Word from the beginning, then knowing that when he went to Calvary, you were yet in him. His Eve had not yet been separated out. So when he paid the price on Calvary, you were paying your price with him because this was the fullness of the Word crucified. Now, some of you may wonder, I'm not quite sure about that. Well, if you'll recall that Jesus, in talking about John the Baptist, he said he was the greatest man ever born of a woman outside the kingdom. But the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Why? Because he was the other side of the new birth. And that creates a new kingdom when the new birth became available after Jesus had ascended up on high and sent the Holy Ghost back. So John was the other side of that. So coming up to the potential of new birth, John was the greatest of the prophets because he was introducing not a measure of the Word as the others had. They brought their measure. But John the Baptist introduced the full Word in flesh. Amen. So the greatest of the prophets. But he was outside the kingdom, so the least in the kingdom is greater than he, which ties into Revelation 3:14, where Jesus says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. That wasn't the creation of God in Genesis 1:1. It was the creation of God in flesh. He was the first of a new race on earth. He was the first of a born-again people. He was the first of a God in flesh race, which the rest of us are supposed to be. I don't think I'm making us gods. I'm not trying to do that at all. This is sons of God with eternal life in us. All right? But I'm trying to get us to see that we're more than just churchgoers.
Right. Amen.
There's more to the plan of God than just attending church on Sunday and Wednesday. So therefore, when Jesus went to Calvary, in him was, I don't know whether they'll even show up or not, I'll take that off. In him was the potential, the word that was to be manifested to be the written epistles in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. There was a bride already predestinated for each of those church ages.
Right.
So that they would recognize, now if I don't, like I said, I don't know what your level of understanding is here. So what each of these has to do is recognize the Jesus to their day.
That's right.
What do you mean the Jesus to their day? There's only one Jesus. That's true. Jesus the Word. But most of the churches are trying to get in not believing Jesus the Word, but believing Jesus of history.
That's it, right? Amen.
And he is the I am, not the I was, nor even prophetically the I will be. He is the I am, so he is the current living Word. So what is God doing in your generation? When you see that, then you've seen what God is doing. You've recognized Jesus to your day.
Amen.
And that there then comes a union with you in Christ, which brings a new birth. But the problem is repeated among the Gentiles. It's the very same thing that was the problem with the Jews. When they were followers of Moses, they were rebelling at the time. But after Moses died, then they all said, we are followers of Moses. Yeah, we follow Moses. And so now they could believe the historical God. But when God, the Word, came in flesh into their presence, they still were claiming they were followers of Moses, but couldn't get the Word to their day. And that's exactly where Christianity is now. They think by just believing history, like the Jews believe the history, that they think by just believing history, and we believe history too, that they're going to make it. That's not the test.
Amen.
The test in every age is, can you recognize when God is living out his word in your age?
Amen.
That's always the test. When the word is made flesh in your day,
right,
that's the test.
Right.
Give you what Brother Branham said on it. And did you know you were in him then? If you are a Christian now, you were in him then. And then if that be so, the whole Godhead bodily, shaped up in the person of Jesus Christ, and then when Jesus died at the cross, I died with him, for I was in him then, for he was the fullness of the word manifested, knowing that we would be manifested later. And we was at Calvary with him, we went in the grave with him, we raised with him in this resurrection, and now we're ascended by his Spirit to the throne of grace, sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus always. So the principle, one of the major things, the reason that God sent a message was to get the church to know who she is.
That's right. Amen.
The word worked for Jesus because he knew who he was in the word. The word worked for William Branham because he knew who he was in the word. But the word is not working as fully for the bride today as it could be, because she still doesn't fully yet know who she is. What's blinding her? Tradition. Tradition. She's still got images of Christianity that are brought over from the Catholic Church out of the Dark Ages and been carried right on through, instead of recognizing what the Bible is trying to tell us about who we are and what we are. And then, of course, mainline churches hear what we're teaching and they immediately, cult. No, but that's what they would have said of Jesus and his followers in his day too, was cult. That's exactly what they would have said. So therefore, we're not a cult, we are followers of Scripture. And like I've said many times, many people say, you talk about William Branham, you're following a man, I follow Jesus. I'm following the revealed word, and that's Jesus. And it so happened that the word used a man named William Branham in this age, but I'm not following William Branham. I find him in the Scripture, so I'm following fulfill Scripture.
Amen.
So after Calvary, Jesus, of course, went to the tomb. And he's laying in the tomb until Easter morning, and then the Spirit of life comes back into him, and he is with his disciples for a period of time. And then they see him in the book of Acts. We see him ascend up on high. The angels and all announce, as you've seen him go, you'll see him come back again. So he ascended on high, and then the scripture says there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So the body sits on the throne as a memorial of the blood. So let me just put the throne up here. So the body sits up here now as a memorial of the blood on the throne. But now watch, the very same life that was in him. For he said, if I don't go away, the Holy Ghost can't come. Why? Because the fullness of the Godhead was in him. And as long as he was on earth, the Holy Ghost couldn't come. So therefore, when he ascended on high, the very same life that was in him comes down in the office of the Holy Ghost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and there was pillars of fire, little tongues of fire over all of them. What was it? This same Jesus that was the pillar of fire was now dividing up his life and putting it into the believers as tongues of fire. It's the same life, but now not in one body, but in a many-membered body.
Amen.
So not a third person of the Godhead. The very same God that was living out his life through Jesus Christ has come back to live out his life through a bride.
Amen.
So then after he had ascended on high, it was not this Jesus, the one with the dark edge around it is the one born of the Virgin Mary in a body. It was this Jesus, the Logos, came down as tongues of fire. And then Paul, on the road to Damascus, he met a great light, and he said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Paul had not done one thing to Jesus that went to Calvary. Not one thing. But this same Jesus had come back down as tongues of fire and was indwelling his church, and Paul was persecuting the church, and Jesus said, that's me. He'd moved now from the one body to the many-membered body, the true church. So we read about the book of Acts, but in one sense it really wasn't. It was Jesus in the apostles that was doing it. It wasn't really the apostles. And then Jesus, who is the Word, more or less put himself in print form in a Bible, maybe a stagnant part of the Word, but it is the Word. He is the Word. We don't worship the Bible because the Spirit of life's not in it, but it's a holder of the Word, and then God quickens a part of that into a manifestation in each age, and then that becomes Christ to that age. As God sees you. And that's the way with a real Christian. Did you know a real Christian doesn't have any sin at all imputed to him? David said, blessed is the man who God will not impute sin to. You can also read that in Romans chapter 4. When you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, not by make-believe, but really the blood of the Lamb, God does not impute to you anything that's done because you're under the blood and he doesn't see it. There's a blood sacrifice. The only thing he can see you in is the way he saw you before the foundation of the world. When he put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's all he can look at because you are redeemed from everything that was ever done. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And God is trying to get you to see how perfect you are because of the blood.
Amen.
Not because of your righteousness or your goodness or I'm living a perfect life.
Amen.
No, he places me under a scarlet covering of blood.
Amen.
And he says, though your sins be as scarlet. If you've ever played with color and lights, you know you can't see red through red. You remember some of you that can think back in the days when you were in the world and maybe you'd visit one of these nightclubs or something and they had red lighting all over the walls. And as soon as the women would walk in, bang, no makeup on their face, no lipstick, no nothing, because the red absorbed the red and they were just washed out. Well, that's the way it is with your sins. The red absorbs the red. God can't see your sin. Amen.
Amen.
Then after the book of Acts, of course, then God turns from the Jews to the Gentiles. And this becomes the seven churches of Asia, which we call church ages, because each of the churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 were seed or prophetic of ages to come. So there was a period of time when the condition of Ephesus was the leading condition, and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, perfectly matching, and we're over here in this last age. And then when God sends forth a message to an age, the elect of that age catch what God is doing, and the manifestation and preaching of the word for that age to the non-elect goes right over their head. Just right over their head. Let's look at Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So therefore it isn't, well, I chose to serve Jesus. Absolutely contrary to the Bible. If you came to Jesus, it was because God drew you, not because of your choice. Because man by his own ability is anti-God, blind to the things of God, and a nature in us that does. We may want to be religious and go to church, that's true. But to bring your life subject to the word, no, it's not in man to do that. So therefore, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. They're going to have God in person for their teacher. Every man therefore that has heard and learned of the Father comes to me. Everyone who has listened and learned from the Father comes to me. So how does the Father draw people to Jesus? By revealing the word to them. They see what Jesus is doing in their day. The very second night of this series of meetings, you remember I went through all, not all, but many of the scriptures that are being fulfilled today, that most of the church systems are totally oblivious. Most of them, they talk about, oh yeah, we got an increase in earthquakes and Israel's back in the homeland. And they see a few of those things, but the major portion, the really significant, nah, don't see it at all. Why? Because it's contrary to their doctrine. And Jesus said, by the traditions of man, you make the word of God of none effect. Amen. I'm just about finished now. I'm going to stop. I won't be able to finish today, but I'll quit pretty quick. I just want to bring you to a certain place. There is a spirit of Christ and a spirit of Antichrist that is always at work. And so at the time that Jesus was on the scene, Judas was on the scene. Jesus the Christ was the preacher, Judas the Antichrist was the treasurer. The Son of God, the son of perdition. God incarnate, Satan incarnate. Jesus died, Judas died. Jesus rose, Judas didn't. But here comes the important part. When Jesus ascended on high, he sent back his spirit as the Holy Spirit, which is the lion anointing. Revelations chapter 5, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. The lion anointing was on the first three church ages. So he sent back his Holy Spirit. Judas didn't rise, but the spirit that was on him comes back as the white horse rider to be the Antichrist spirit in the church. So the spirits continue their same battle. They don't stop. You remember when Brother Branham used the pyramid as an example of what God had been doing through the ages. And the messenger to each age and the church age, and then what God was primarily building into the church in each age as well as building into you. And you may recall that the primary ministry of Luther or Wesley or Pentecost here was justification made a way for sanctification. Sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost under the Pentecostal message. The baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Spirit himself. That's what was released in 1963 with the opening of the seals. For the Holy Spirit himself to bring down Jesus Christ in a full measure into an end time bride. A little short declaration of who she is, and she'll be taken off the earth, and then the earth will be plunged into tribulation. To anoint the church through the ages are the four faces of the cherubims, which you can read about in Revelations, and we don't have time to go into it. The lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle anointing. And of course, the final anointing on the age is the eagle. Fly high, see afar off. That's the prophetic. It finishes up the work to the Gentiles, the prophetic ministry, and then flies over to Israel. And the two witnesses of Revelations chapter 11, prophets, finish up the work in Israel. And then through the church ages, the Antichrist has been riding on his powers, shown in Revelation chapter 6. And all the churches that I know of put all the horse riders in the future. But a prophet came along and overlaid him right back over the church ages. The white horse rode for the first three ages, the red horse rode in the Thyatira church age. Then the black horse rides through Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then after the bride is gone, the pale horse starts his ride then, when Satan combines all of his mixed red, white, black, all into one mixed conglomerate horse and starts his ride. The Antichrist starts his power, because Revelation 12 says that after the bride is raptured, then Satan is cast to the earth. I'm going to stop because I've kept you long enough. I laid out more material than I can possibly get through without keeping you too long. But as Satan is coming in his full power, God has already released to the bride of Christ the fullness of the word, trying to get her tucked away in Christ before the judgments of God fall on the earth, to get her ready to leave here before the wrath, and she has to leave here before the wrath of God can fall, because she represents the blood on earth, and God cannot pass judgment through blood. So after the bride is raptured, then the wrath of God is poured out on the earth in the great tribulation. The foolish virgin will be here, and they'll be saved and given life at the white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. But the bride of Christ, she'll rule and reign with Christ through the millennium. And that's what part of this message is for, is to get her people prepared to rule and reign with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, I'm afraid I tackled too much, and if people are new at all, I'm afraid I might have confused them, Lord. But for those who have been studying a while, maybe it put things together for them. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will measure to each person that measure which they have need of, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.